Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you're here tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, head elder of Shalom Shalom Messianic Congregation and director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. Hopefully the audio is working. I had Reynolds pray, so I'm confident it will. So we'll see here. If it's not, we'll have to adjust things. We're good. It works. Thank you, Lord. That's 3 weeks in a row, folks. I think we finally figured out our audio issue. Folks, I want you to know that this ministry is devoted to the sound exposition of God's Word, both verse by verse and topically. Why do I say topically? Because next week, after we finish with our study in Ephesians tonight, we'll be back in the topical study of the parable of the two sons, a very enlightening parable that basically Jesus says there is a difference between saying you're going to do something and not doing it versus not wanting to do it initially and then doing it. Faith is proved by its fruits. Faith is proved by its works. And that's kind of a corollary tonight to what Paul says about the fruit of light, or in some translations, the fruit of the Spirit. But before we get there, we do have a quarterly ministry newsletter called Search the Scriptures, and in it you can learn about what God's Spirit is doing through this ministry as we take the gospel back to the Jewish people. The gospel is a Jewish message. John 4:22, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. And tragically, the church over the long centuries has failed to rightly take the gospel back to the people who gave it to the world and gave us the Messiah. And we go in the spirit of humility, supplication, and knowledge. You need to know Jewish history. You need to know Messianic prophecy. You need to know Israel's role in God's prophetic end time events. And if you do that, that goes a long way in engaging a Jewish person in a gospel conversation. I've written two books on taking the gospel to the Jewish people, covering the first 11 years of this witnessing ministry. They're over here. The first one is called Messengers of Messiah. That was the first book I published, Witnessing Encounters with the Chosen People. And you can see how we do it. There's actually a format in the way we do it. We don't go on a street corner with a blaring horn and all that. We approach them individually, and we witness through a conversation. And then the second book I wrote called Reaching the Jews for Jesus. So both of those books cover the first 11 years of this outreach ministry, which we've now been doing for 22 years. Also, the scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. That word study is in the imperative, which is, it's not an option. It's a command. If you're a born again believer, you should be studying the scriptures. And I would, by yourself, but also study with veteran, proven, and seasoned Bible teachers that God has gifted the church with. Because there are many people who stray into error and heresy because they think being self-taught is good enough. What? Oh. So we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We study privately and corporately under God's appointed teachers in the body of Christ. You can do that in a Sunday school, in a seminary, and what have you. The criterion for a Bible teacher is obviously he must be saved, filled with God's Spirit, and teach within the pale of biblical orthodoxy. If he follows none of that criteria or fails in one, then get out of there. To that end, we have Schofield Biblical Institute, which I'm privileged to be an adjunct professor there. Dr. Daniel Woodhead is our chancellor, and we've taught several classes on the undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral level. A three-hour course is only $675. It is. We are accredited. That's a bargain. Most of these colleges, secular or seminaries or Bible colleges, are charging way over $1,000 per credit hour because they got all this overhead they got to pay for. The big buildings and all that stuff, the tenured salaries, we don't have all that. So we have a variety of courses relevant to growth and maturity in the Christian faith, morally, theologically, doctrinally, and practically. If you're interested in attending, I would ask you call this number, toll free, 877-706-2479, and Dr. Daniel Woodhead, the Chancellor, will discuss with you a personalized academic track for you where you can earn your degree. If you would like to check out our faculty and our courses, go to info@schofieldinstitute.org. Amen. All right, folks. And one other thing, if you are interested in subscribing to our free quarterly newsletter, go on our website, searchthescripturesonline.org, click on the newsletter menu, sign up. And also, folks, we do need your support. We barely make it every month. And ideally speaking, this kind of ministry should have more than enough support, because we're following the Word of God, and we're following the divine order given in the Great Commission, outlined in Romans 1:16, among other places. We take the gospel to the Jew first, and to the Gentiles as well. We witness to Arab Muslims over there, nominal Arab Christians as well. And so we would certainly appreciate your support. Any amount is appreciated. You can go click on that donate link there, located below the title of tonight's message, and you can make a secure a donation on that link. All right, folks, let's get to it. Hopefully we can get through all these verses tonight. If not, I'll have to turn this into a part two, but I'm hoping I don't have to do that, but I can get long-winded. But now we're in back in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians called Expositing Ephesians Part 50. Now in here, we have done a verse-by-verse study in Isaiah called Illuminations from Isaiah, and it took me 8 years to get through that, believe it or not. Years ago, I did a verse-by-verse study in Matthew that took me a year and a half. We were in Ecclesiastes, verse-by-verse, that took a year and a half. And I'm trying to remember what other book that has been taught in here. Galatians, going through Galatians. Yeah, Isaiah, I mentioned Isaiah. So now we're in Ephesians, expositing Ephesians part 50. Tonight we're looking at Ephesians 5, 7 through 10. And the central thought or idea in these verses is that believers in Jesus Christ are not to become involved with evildoers. They are to walk in God's light and bear the fruits thereof. Believers in Jesus Christ are not to become involved with evildoers. They are to walk in God's light and bear the fruits thereof. So we are now in the latter part of verse 7. Paul gives a command here. He says this, therefore do not be partakers with them. Now, who is the them? Well, the them is the sons or the children of disobedience that Paul mentions earlier in this chapter. So you are not to be, basically, you are not to participate in the sins of the unsaved, the sons of disobedience of verse 6. So them in verse 7, about being not partakers with them, the antecedent to them or the referent is the sons or children of disobedience in verse 6. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, earlier and more reliable reading of that is the fruit of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light, is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, approving, or finding out, or discerning, verse 10, what is acceptable to the Lord. What is acceptable to the Lord. So I want you to think about something first. Have you ever groped around in the dark to find a light switch? Or gotten up at middle of night and grope your way to find the bathroom? Well, as you carefully stepped, you were fearful of what might be in your path of some unseen danger, like stubbing your toe really badly or tripping over a shoe on the floor that you don't see because you're walking in darkness. You felt you would never get where you were going, but what happened when you turned on the light? Your fears were erased, your heart calmed, and you got your bearings back, and you knew exactly where everything was and where to proceed. Amen. Well, I think the analogy holds to the Christian life. The same is true in our Christian walk. When we grope around in the dark, it is a scary world out there. But when we walk in God's light, He helps us keep us on the right path. And we see here that Paul is talking about two types of individuals and paths they are to walk. There is the life and walk of darkness. living in an unsaved, unregenerate life. Or then there is the walk of light, walking as a saved child of God. A saved child of God. There is a world of difference between the two. Darkness, spiritually speaking, and light. In fact, a person's eternity, beloved, is determined by which life and walk he pursues. When he decides, and that's based upon whether he exercises saving faith in the Lord Jesus or not. If he chooses not to, guess what? He's in darkness. He is darkness. Paul says he's darkness, he or she. But if you're saved and following the Lord and letting his word guide and rule your life, you are walking in light. So then light, not darkness, is the nature of believers. Let me say that again. Light, not darkness, is the nature of believers. That's what we have in verse 8 of Ephesians 5. Verse 9, light bears the things of life, the fruit of the Spirit. Profession of faith will always lead to expression of the fruit of the Spirit and good works as proof of saving faith. James talks about a dead faith in James chapter 2 that cannot save you. What does he mean by that? Context, context, context. In other words, if I say I'm a believer in Jesus and I'm living like the devil and there's been no moral transformation, that's a dead, unsaving faith. And I get Christians still sin. We're not talking about sinless perfection either. But his life, the life of the redeemed who is a child of light, will be consistently Christ-like. Amen? And verse 10, light shows what is acceptable. So if we give a recapitulation from chapters 4 to now, God's children are to walk in unity. Paul will use that word walk again here in this section we're studying. We are to walk in unity, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. And we do that by preserving the unity that has already been modeled in Christ by and the Trinity. Furthermore, believers are to walk in holiness, Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Because they are new people in Christ and their lifestyle should reflect their new position. This lifestyle manifests itself by walking in Christ's love. And that's not a squeamish, you know, passive, tolerate everything kind of love. So the liberal churches love to talk about God's love, but it's a false love because it's a love that leads them to excuse, defend, and tolerate abominable, sinful practices that God's word condemns. If they were really walking in divine love, folks, they'd speak the truth in love as Paul commands us in Ephesians and tell that person, look, this sin is an abomination in God's sight. He hates that sin. It's separating you from him. God will give you the power of repentance to turn from that sin so that you will be saved and then be headed for heaven when you die. That's love. Not patting somebody on the back and encouraging them in their sins and then defending it. That's sinful in itself. Paul talks about those kinds of people in Romans 1, 30 through 32. So then, so the Christian walk also includes abstaining from the evil practices of unbelievers. And that is what our section directly addresses here in Ephesians 5, 7 through 10. Paul exhorts believers to walk in the light which pleases God rather than to participate in the works of evil doers. So Paul starts out verse 7 by saying, do not become participants. Are we good?
Making popping noises on the line, but
okay.
Okay.
All right. So that's why Paul says we are not to become fellow participants with the unsaved because we are children of the light. So Paul starts this new section with the word therefore. That's Greek grammarians call that an inferential conjunction, meaning that therefore starts a new section making an inference from what has just been previously said, particularly in verse 6. Because the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience, believers are not to become partakers with them. So the warning here is in light of the fact that the children of disobedience are under the wrath of God. And that's why you and I as believers, born-again believers, children of the light, should not partake in their sins with them. Accordingly, in the light of the coming judgment, believers should not be deceived into thinking that it is harmless to become participants in the sins of unbelievers. And that is so true. By using this term, Paul reminds them that they are a new body of believers with, and they are to fellowship with one another. His principal concern here is that believers in Ephesus and for all time do not participate with unsaved children of wrath in their immoral activities. Now, I grant you, Paul does not specify the degree to which he wants believers to disassociate themselves from the ungodly. He does not mean that they should not have any contact with the unsaved world. They are for ministry purposes, work purposes, evangelism purposes. But when it comes to approving and practicing their sins with them, the unbeliever, they are not to do that. The reason Paul gives here again is clear in Ephesians 5:8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are in light." That word "for" in the Greek is gar, or not the fish, but gar. And that gar means to state a reason for something. And the reason why believers are not to participate in the sins of the son, the children of disobedience, is because we are in light now. Once we were in darkness, or we were darkness, but now we are in light. Amen. So we are not then, as children of light, to be involved in the deeds of the children of darkness. Does it sound decent, though?
The wire's hitting the antenna, but I don't think it could be that. The wire is kind of brushing against the antenna. That's better.
Okay, so as long as they can hear us. Paul then tells them what their former life was in darkness. He says, "But for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." You are light in the Lord. Notice here that before a person is saved, he's in darkness. Before the Ephesians became Christians, they were in darkness. What does this mean? Think for a moment. A person who does not know God is all alone. This darkness that Paul talks here is metaphorical, and it connotes a spiritual darkness. The absence of God's saving presence and ignorance of God's guiding light through His Word. Unbelievers are without that. Hence, they are in darkness. They don't know where they have come. They don't know who they are or where they are going in the end. So a person who does not know God in a saving manner, folks, is in darkness. He does not know where he comes from. To him, everything is a result of natural processes. It is the way of the world and of man. We are born and here we are. But man in his fallen condition is blind. Hence, he is in darkness about the truth of where he is and how the world really originated. A man who is in darkness does not know why he is on this earth. He arises in the morning, goes to his job, retires at night, arises the next morning, and does the same thing each and every day. Where is he headed and why is he here? The inner core of life, it's all a mystery to him. He can speculate, he can philosophize, he can turn to science and scientism to explain the meaning of life, but in the end, he is in darkness. The real purpose, meaning, and significance of life are not understood by him. He is ignorant of them. He lives in darkness as to why he and everyone else are really on the earth. And another fact that the unsaved are in darkness is that he does not know where he is going, not after death. Is there actually a God or not? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? He postulates in his mind. How can he know for absolutely sure? He is in darkness about the future and the afterlife. This is what is meant about man being in darkness. He is wrapped up in darkness, past, present, and future. Apart from God, no man knows the truth. No man knows where he has come from and why he is here, and ultimately where he goes after his death. Tragically, his whole life is enshrouded, shadowed, and covered, permeated, and filled with spiritual darkness. He is not walking in the light. He is walking in darkness. So Paul says the reason why you and I as believers should not participate in the sins of the unbeliever is that because you and I are children of light. Darkness, a little word study on this. Darkness, primarily in the Greek, it comes from the Hebrew word choshech. And in the Septuagint, it can be used to mean physical darkness. It can also refer to spiritual darkness, such as the place where the God of light is not. It connotes evil, Job 19:8, Job 22:11. It can mean the disobedient are in darkness, as in Psalm 107:10. In the New Testament, the word darkness is used 31 times. 31 times, 11 times by Paul, and 3 times here in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:8, verse 11, and Ephesians 6:12. Occasionally, it is used of physical darkness, as when the sun became darkened at the crucifixion. It often refers to those who live in the realm of sin. Matthew 4:16, John 3:19, Acts 26:18. Therefore, darkness signifies here, and what Paul is talking about, it signifies sin, a life without the saving presence of God. This darkness refers to the dominion of darkness and its power. Remember when Judas came to betray Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke's Gospel. Jesus tells Judas, now is your hour and the hour of the power of darkness. This is another excellent text showing us that Judas was never saved to begin with, and he was not saved and then lost his salvation. He was never saved to begin with. He was a counterfeit believer, and he was of the darkness. Who is the one who imprisons men in darkness? Satan. Paul said of Satan that he is the one who blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Therefore, darkness signifies absence of God's saving presence, ignorance of his enlightening word, which is likened to light, and it also refers to those who are in spiritual darkness, who grope through life without the light of God's revelation. Paul uses that very meaning of darkness in Ephesians 4:18. The unsaved future will be a continuation of darkness, but to an even greater degree. But interestingly, in this present verse, notice what Paul says. He says, he does not say that believers were in darkness. He says they were darkness. Catch that? They were darkness itself. That is, they're the embodiment of darkness. As such, they were held in sway by the power of sin and approved of others who practice sinful deeds. Romans 1:32. Paul now sets forth the contrast. He says, but now you, believers, are light in the Lord. So here we have a contrast between spiritual darkness and spiritual light or enlightenment. A contrast is highlighted by the adversative conjunction, but you are now light in the Lord. That word light, let me explain that. The word is phos, from whence we get the word photon. It means light. It could also speak of life itself, a manifestation of the divine. In the Septuagint, it occurs 132 times. And it mainly comes from the Hebrew for light, or Aleph Vav Resh, meaning light. And it can refer to physical light, Genesis 1:3-5. But it primarily refers to character and revelation of God. God is clothed with light, we're told in Psalm 104:2. A light comes from God. God can turn darkness into light. Psalm 139:12. The antithesis of light is darkness, and God uncovers the darkness with His light. Job 12:22. Hearts that are open to the light of God's revelation experience God's salvation, which in turn lights life's path. Amen. In the New Testament, phos is used 73 times, 13 times by Paul, and 5 times in the book of Ephesians, here in verse 8, verse 9, 13, and 14. It has few references to physical light in the New Testament. Luke 8:16, Revelation 22:5. And like in the Old Testament, light is used most of the time in a metaphorical spiritual sense. John particularly liked to use the image of light in contrast to darkness. In John's Gospel, Jesus claims that He is the light of the world. John 8:12, 9:5, and 12:46. And God is described as light, in whom there is no darkness at all. Also, John states that the natural person loves darkness rather than the light. John 3:19. Since Jesus identified Himself as the light, John promises that those who believe in the light become the sons of light. In John 12:35 and 36. And those who are sons of light cannot remain in darkness. John 12:46. Here too in Ephesians, Paul states that believers were once darkness, but they are now light. Darkness and light oppose each other, and they cannot mutually coexist. However, with darkness, there is no qualifier, as there is with light. People in darkness are on their own, or there by their own doing. But not so with light, because that light, as Paul says here, is in the Lord. In the Lord. But now you are light in the Lord. It's not your light, but it's the light the Lord gives you in the Lord. That indicates that the believer is light in the Lord. The source of light, of course, is God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this context, Jesus is identified as the source of light. In verse 8 here, verse 14, and so Lord, in this sense, obviously refers to Jesus as it does elsewhere in this epistle. Paul is affirming the deity of Jesus in that He is the one from whom light, spiritual light, salvation, enlightenment about God, and so forth, come from Him. We are light in the Lord. I like what Clinton Arnold says in his commentary on Ephesians concerning Paul's frequent use of light and darkness imagery. He believes that Paul is borrowing from the book of Isaiah, who frequently also uses light as an image of God's saving presence and enlightenment. Arnold says this, Paul shows frequent indebtedness to the book of Isaiah. However, and light darkness imagery is prominent there. Isaiah proclaims a future period of God's intervention using the metaphor of light, the messianic prophecy of Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That's messianic light, come to save. Similarly, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah again, arise, shine, for the light, for your light has come. Behold, darkness covers the earth and gross darkness over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. The Lord will be your everlasting light. Isaiah 61:2. So Paul takes up this light and darkness imagery elsewhere in his writings to show that if you are in the light, you have been saved by Christ. If you are in darkness, you are in your sins, in unbelief, ignorant of God and His ways. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians, similar theme, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. He says, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Thus, the apostle can call believers to a way of living that is sharply differentiated from the wickedness that characterizes the ruler of darkness and the ways in which the world follows him. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and he rules over the forces of darkness. So the believer is now in a dynamic, organic, inseparable relationship with the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so as participants of this saving life, light, giving us eternal life, for that reason, our salvation and the transformation it brings from spiritual darkness to light means that you and I should never, underline that, should never participate in the sins of unbelievers who are still in spiritual darkness. Amen. So just as we are followers of the light of the world, Paul calls believers to reflect that nature in their daily behaviors. They should walk as if and as they are light in the Lord. And this is what Jesus calls the believer. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Matthew 5:14. Amen. So we are to walk in the light. And note here, Paul says, walk as children of light. That word walk, again, repeats the previous command to walk that Paul mentions in Ephesians 4:1, verse 17, and Ephesians 5:2, and here now in Ephesians 5:8. The imperative to walk is in the present tense to denote habitual conduct for those who are children of the light. And children implies a close relationship with the Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And believers are the children of God. They are light in the Lord. And therefore, because of that spiritual salvific reality, they are to walk as children of God or light. As light reflects the glory of God, so should the believers reflect His glory because they are to be imitators of God. That's what Paul commands in Ephesians 5:1. And so recapping, Paul's telling us here, before conversion, believers were darkness, unsaved, in the dark about God, His ways, His word, His will. They were in darkness and hated the light. But light exposed them and they became the children of light. So since they are children of light at salvation, they should and hate the darkness. Now Paul moves on in verse 9 to tell us some of the qualities of the children of light. How do you exhibit the fact you are a children of light? Well, light has its fruits or its characteristics. Verse 9. For the fruit of light, now some translations say the fruit of the Spirit, and I won't get into it here, but the more accurate reading is the fruit of light instead of the Spirit. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So since we are light in the Lord, we are to reflect God's light. By walking as children of light means revealing God's light in our daily lives. By our character and conduct, we are to bring God's light into a dark world. Because the reason why the world is spiritually dark is the mind of the unsaved person is blinded by Satan. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4. That's why you can't believe. Satan has blinded their minds. And they are blinded by sin. Ephesians 4, 17-19. Only as we share and bear the light of Christ can people know the direction they are to take for salvation. Amen. Note here that light reveals God because light produces fruit. An empty professor is an unsaved person. Because if you are saved, you will produce fruit. And if you are a child of light, that light will produce fruit. And this is why the unsaved don't like to be around Bible-believing Christians who make the Scripture the rule and standard of their life, and who are well-versed in it and quote it. They're threatened by it because that light exposes the unsaved person's lifestyle as sinful. So what does the unbeliever do? He mocks, he discredits, he explains away what the light is showing him because he doesn't want to have to submit and be accountable morally to a holy God. Jesus said he came as a light into the world, John 12:46. He said that you and I are light of the world, Matthew 5:14. Think about it. When Jesus, as God's light, was here on the earth, the perfection of his character and conduct exposed the sinfulness of those around him. This is one reason why their corrupt religious leaders hated him and sought to destroy him, because he exposed their various sins. And Jesus said as much in John 15:22, as that light. He said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. So when you exhibit that light through a holy conduct and lifestyle, you will expose the unbelievers around you as sinful and guilty before God. And you don't have to go around, you know, banging them over the head with condemnatory words. Your life and your conduct of speech will convict them of their sin. Now note here, Paul cites some of the fruit of the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let's quickly look at those. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. The light produces fruit, and one of the fruits is goodness. This is a trait that the Spirit endeavors to produce in the life of every believer. It is also called, goodness is also called the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The psalmist exhorts the people of God, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Goodness is being full of virtue and excellence, kindness, helpfulness, charitableness, peace, consideration. It means that in salvation, the person has been given a good heart, which results in good behavior. He is good and does good and is a quality person. He seeks to do good to others. Notice this goodness is not his own. That's why Paul will say in Romans 3, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. What he means there is good, perfect goodness. And the goodness that you and I have after salvation is not our own, but it is God himself in us that produces that goodness in our life, the fruit of the light, goodness. I remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:2, underscoring this very point I'm making. He says there in Psalm 16:2, talking to the You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Think about that. So this goodness comes from the Lord. And it is the fruit. The light bears fruit in the saved life. Goodness. That word, one of the words that's used in the Old Testament for goodness is tov. Tov, which means good things, benefit, welfare, goodness. It speaks of the Lord's goodness in Nehemiah 9:25 and 35. It speaks of a person preferring evil over good in Psalm 52:3, and of a sinner who can destroy much good in Ecclesiastes 9:18. In the New Testament, goodness is throughout the scriptures, and it has reference to moral and beneficial good. Ephesians 2:10, Ephesians 4:28 and 29, and here in Ephesians 5:9. Goodness means moral and beneficial good to believers and to your fellow man who may not be saved. So goodness is a trait of the light, a fruit of the light. The next, second word is righteousness. Righteousness. This word has in mind the right standing of the believer who has trusted God's work on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God has been imputed to the believer. So this righteousness is God's righteousness imputed to the believer, and the fruit bears itself in actions. Paul prays for the Philippians to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. The same word used here in Ephesians 5:9. So righteousness refers to this quality of life from which righteous action springs. It's being righteous and doing rightness. So the fruit of life consists not only in goodness with generosity, but also righteous actions of work. So righteousness here means two simple but profound things. It means both to be right and to do right. It is not a self-righteous, legalistic type of thing that can cause a person to say, well, I'm doing these certain sets of rules, following them and abiding by them. You're not, so I'm righteous and you're not righteous. Again, like with goodness, righteousness comes from God. It is the very righteousness of Christ. Read Romans 5. When you believe in the Lord Jesus, His perfect righteousness is imputed into your account. That's called justification by faith alone. And based upon that imputed righteousness of Christ, it produces fruit of the righteous kind. Being righteous and living righteously. Amen. And so then we have the last word, truth. Ah, yes, the fruit of the light is truth. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he stood before Pontius Pilate on trial for his life, he told Pilate that all who accept the truth, I came into the world for one purpose, to bear witness to the truth. All who can accept the truth, hear my voice. So the word of Jesus is truth. Amen. The word of God, which Jesus is God, is truth. He is truth. And so the believer will produce a life of integrity, honesty, and truthfulness. Truth. He will live truthfully. The truth. That is one of the fruits of the light. God's word is said to be the truth. Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth. Jesus is praying that for you and I when he prayed for the church in John 17:17. Jesus Christ himself claimed to be the truth. I cited John 14:6. To distinguish between the two, God's word is sometimes said to be the written truth or word, and Jesus Christ is sometimes to be said the living truth or word. So the truth means that you live in a life devoid of deception, hypocritical pretense. You live honestly before men and before the Lord. And this is exactly what light does in all three of its fruits in goodness, righteousness, and truth. It will characteristically expose that which is opposite of these characteristics. It will not tolerate evil or falsity. But however, the unsaved, those who are in darkness are characterized by the opposite of the fruit of light. They're evil, they're wicked, and they're dishonest. The fruit of light consists in nothing but that which is good, righteous, and true. Amen? So truth is another attribute of light or of God that should characterize the speech and lifestyle of every believer. Remember, Paul said in Ephesians 4:24 that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And then in closing, believers are the children of light, and because they are in the light of the Lord, they should not participate in the sinful activities of the unsaved, and they should exhibit the fact they are children of light by being and doing what is good, what is right, what is true. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Amen? And this is confirmed by approving what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 10, and this will end it. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out here carries the idea of testing, discerning, or unveiling, learning by experience and convincing evidence what is truly honoring to God. So the point Paul's making here is that believers walk in light of the truth, the knowledge of the Lord's will then become clear, approving what is pleasing to the Lord. So the word approving here, or finding out, this relates back to verse 8 and depends upon the imperative to walk, as it shows the manner of the walk of children of light. They're to walk in and to discern and find out what is pleasing to the Lord. So in the New Testament, this verb approve is used 22 times, 17 times by Paul, and only here in Ephesians. In its use in the Gospels, Jesus reprimands the people for their inability to discern the signs of the times of His coming. Yet they could discern the weather in the sky, yet they could not discern the signs of the times. Paul uses this word to relate that sinful human beings do not test or approve God in knowledge, Romans 1:28. He also uses it that the Jews are able to approve what is excellent in matters of Torah, Romans 2:18. He also uses it that in Romans 12:2 that believers are to prove or test what the will of God is, and that a person is to examine or test oneself before partaking in the Lord's Supper. Here, it means to test or scrutinize what the will of the Lord means. This word to test, discern, or discover does not mean the negative type of testing. That word is peirazo in Greek, which tends to be more negative, conveying the idea of tempting someone to do evil. That's not what this word here means. It means to discern, to discover, to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. And remember what Paul said, I mentioned it, Romans 12:1, Paul exhorts believers to present their bodies as living sacrifices that are acceptable or pleasing to God. And so he urges believers not to be conformed to this age, this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of their minds, that they might prove, same word Paul uses here in verse 10, that they might prove or test what the will of God is, that is what is pleasing, acceptable to Him. And so pleasing God means we are to walk as children of light and exhibit that by walking in goodness, righteousness, and in truth. Amen? That's how we should do it, folks. Light shows what is acceptable. When you're walking in the light, you will be able to discern between what is acceptable with God and what is not acceptable. Light, by its very nature, reveals, it unmasks, it dispels darkness, it shows what is acceptable. And so this means that as the believer walks in the light, he proves, according to verse 10, what is acceptable and not acceptable to the Lord. He discriminates between what is acceptable and not acceptable to the Lord. He discriminates, I should say, between what is acceptable and not acceptable to the Lord. He shows the world what is acceptable to the Lord. He shows the path, what path to take and what path not to take. He shows what a person should do and not do. And the light that we are to be guided by is ultimately the Word of God, not some mystical soothing voice inside that you call the Lord. That's mysticism. And there's a lot of that going on in the church, unfortunately, via the charismatic movement. The Word of God is the objective standard and light bearer, showing us the path on which to go. The psalmist likened the Word of God as a light unto his, feet and the path he was walking. I don't have that quotation here, but the Word of God is to be that ultimate guiding light. And I'm not talking about the soap opera. The Word of God is to be the ultimate guiding light. Amen. We should test our worldviews, our actions, our thoughts, And our opinions by the Word of God and all of those that I've just mentioned should then be scrutinized by the light of God's Word. And through that, then we can determine what the will of the Lord is and thus what pleases Him. Amen? And I like the word discerning used here, or finding out. The verb has the dual idea of testing and approving, and was applied to a wide variety of situations. Silver or gold, for instance, could be tested in a crucible and then approved as pure. Proverbs 17:3. Proverbs 27:21. In Proverbs it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, purified in the furnace of the earth seven times. So the Word of God can be tested, and it will always come forth as pure and true. So here in Ephesians 5:10, Paul has a similar idea of testing and approving. And it relates to in terms of practical wisdom and living. So you and I, we, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, in keeping with Ephesians 5:10, we are to make it our goal to please Him, God, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. So we are to use, as children of the light, we are to exhibit the fruit of the light by being good, right, and truthful, and at the same time proving by the light of God's Word what is acceptable to God, that He may be pleased with us. That, in a nutshell, is what Paul is saying here. And may I just end this by saying to those out there, you are either in darkness, or you are darkness, spiritually speaking, or you're in the light of the Lord. Translation, you're either unsaved or you're saved. You're either a child of darkness or you're a child of the light. If you are in darkness, you are ignorant about the one true God of the Bible. You are ignorant about what the Lord Jesus has done for our salvation on Calvary's cross. You are ignorant about the fact He has conquered death by His resurrection and gives you eternal life and that same victory over death in the end. You are ignorant of your origin, who you really are now, and where you are going in the future, and where you're going to end up after death. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can turn to the light now. It's called repentance, teshuvah. Make a U-turn on the road of life. You can acknowledge that you've lived a life that's self-centered, rebellious, full of evil and self-indulgence, and ask God to forgive you for violating His law left and right in what you say and do. That is called repentant faith in the Lord Jesus. Turn from your wicked ways. If the wicked turn from their evil ways, God says in Isaiah, I will abundantly pardon. The sacrifice for your sins has been paid for by the sinless sacrifice of Messiah Jesus. Accept that payment, and His light will flood your life, dispelling confusion, ignorance, agnosticism. And you will inherit a glorious kingdom. You will be adopted into His forever family. And you will learn what is His will for you, which is only good, constructive, and life-giving. And that will please Him. The most important thing is, are you saved? Have you become light in the Lord? Have you shunned this darkness of this unbelieving world? And have you embraced the one who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do that now. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Trust in the Lord Jesus and enter into His glorious eternal life, and you will become a child of light. Until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.